This is called being a full-service pastor here. Not only get to preach the word, but you get to do a little furniture moving. So, in season and out, right? That's the wonderful thing about serving the Lord. Hey, have you ever noticed that sometimes the most challenging passages that we come across in the Word of God are not so much challenging because they're hard to understand, but the challenge comes our way because sometimes they're hard to apply. You know, there's a passage that I think fits this description beautifully. It's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. In Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 24, we read, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, you don't have to be a PhD in Greek to figure out the point of this passage, do you? Here it is in a nutshell. God wants you to be involved in church. In fact, we could even take it a step further. God wants the body of his people, those who know Jesus Christ, those who are part of the body of Christ, to be involved in your life. Now, that is not exactly a conclusion it takes a Rhodes Scholar to come to from the Word of God. God wants us involved with church. So what's the sticking point? What's the tough part of this? Well, the tough part of it is simple. You go anywhere and you ask this question. In fact, I could ask for a show of hands this morning, but I won't. How many of you have had a difficult, discouraging, or disheartening experience with church? Like I said, don't raise your hands. Like, hey, I can answer that one. Well, it doesn't take too long to figure something out. Church has one fatal flaw involved with it, you know. It's made up of people just like you and me. In fact, the old saying is true. If you ever find the perfect church, please don't join it because you'll mess up the mix entirely. So why do you suppose we struggle so much with church? If this is a fundamental part, a basic building block that God wants to use in the lives of all of his people, why is it that we seem to struggle so with church? Well, could it be that not unlike, say, that glorious moment where you go down to the hardware store or maybe one of those, you know, big box style electronic distributor outlets and you come home with a brand new toy. If you're like me, if you are a male of the species, you know that one of the most important things that justifies your existence, that shows you, especially your spouse, that you truly are a man, is the ability to put things together without reading the instruction. And it's funny, the more valuable the item, the more inclined we are as men to ignore the instructions. And I'm sure I could tell you a number of very interesting stories where taking 5 minutes to read that user's manual that they provide could have saved me untold hours of grief and frustration and ultimately unwarranted expense when I have to call the repair guy to undo what I did when I got my greasy hands on the thing. Do you know the same thing's true in church? Oftentimes we come to church and we assume we know what we're supposed to be doing with this, what we're supposed to be getting out of this, what God wants our involvement to be when we come to church. But I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian, nobody gave me that user's manual. Nobody told me what to expect from church or what the church should expect from me. I just sort of fell into the church and started following the herd. And there's a big problem with following the herd. If it's a herd of lemmings, you all might be going over the cliff. A moment or two spent paying attention to the instruction manual, finding out what church is all about, what God's desire is for us in his church, what the Lord desires for his fellowship to be when it's all said and done, can save us untold hours of grief. Dare I say it can keep you and me from even becoming sidelined, marginalized, brought to a place of no effect in our walk with Jesus Christ. So where can we find this user's manual? Where can we find the guidelines we're going to need so that we can not only get the most possible out of church, but also give the most possible? We gather together with God's people in this odd conglomeration we call the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning in our continuing study in the book of Galatians, in a study that we could call a heavenly home companion, we're going to see exactly how God desires his people to behave in the household of faith. We're going to see three very important insights into this fine art in our study today. First, we are going to see how to handle headship within the church. Boy, for my money, if I had a dime for every conversation I've had with a person who said, well, I used to go to church, but this pastor or that elder or someone in leadership done me wrong, I'd be a wealthy man. How do we deal with headship in the church? How is leadership supposed to operate in the church? What can we expect from leadership? And catch this, what can leadership expect from us from God's point of view in the church? We'll see that in our passage in Galatians this morning. Secondly, we're going to see how to handle hurt within the church. Maybe you are one of those members of the Walking Wounded Society of Worshipers. Maybe you have been, as they say, ridden hard and put away wet when it comes to your experience with God's people. Maybe you feel used and abused rather than edified and exhorted in your relationship with the church. Okay, I think we can all probably share a sad story or two about this sort of thing. Here's the question. What do we do about it? What does God expect us to do about those bad experiences, those negative experiences within the church? We'll see a fascinating passage that will tell us what not to do, but even more importantly, what to do in order to get the best revenge. That is, having a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ in spite of your experience with church. And finally, this morning, we are going to see how to handle helpfulness in the church, how we can truly discover a pathway that will allow us to be part of the answer, part of the solution, and not part of the continual problems within the church. And I think you'll find in our passages today, just as we have said, you don't need a PhD in Greek to understand this. You don't have to have been a Christian for 30 years to figure this out. It's not a question of spiritual IQ that can set us free to get the most possible out of our church experience and give the most possible in our church experience. It's a case of spiritual I do. Let's let the Lord lead us to that place this morning, shall we, where we can live together and really enjoy receiving and relating the love of Jesus Christ. Father, as we come before you today, what an amazing thing it is that your word is so far ahead of us in our lives. Sometimes I know I think in my pride that the problems and the struggles, the strains that I experience in life are new and different, and no one's ever gone through these things before. But, Lord, your word tells us that no temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man. And, Lord, the hurts, the pain, the bad memories, the things that sometimes we can encounter in our church experience, nothing new or different. And that gives us hope today, Lord, because you anticipated these things. And it gives us confidence to know that even though man can take something as clear and straightforward as church, God's love, serve, family style, and make it into a convoluted mess, you still are the head of the church. You still are the one that we look to. And as we look to you, as we decide that our church involvement is going to be a function of faithfulness to you, and that's our expectation, for you to be faithful to us, Lord, all of the confusion, all of the cobwebs of the past can be cleared away, and we can experience abundant life even in our involvement in church. Lead us to that place, Lord. Help us to understand exactly what your word says. And even more than just understanding it, let us put us into practice and walk in your love. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Galatians, you know if there was ever an example of a church that, well, got off on the right foot, but then, well, kind of like my average shot in golf. It always looks good when it starts and then veers off into the great beyond. That's really what we could call the life story of the church at Galatia. They started off on the right foot. They understood God's love. They understood that they were saved by what Jesus Christ had done for them and not anything they could do for him. But after Paul had established this church, some false teachers called Judaizers had come in and said, whoa, not that easy, not that simple. You need something more than just the word of God if you're going to be super saints like us. Boy, that siren song, the same thing that is sung by false prophets and false teachers even in our day, really ignited and got a firestorm of destruction going at the church of Galatia. And so the letter to the Galatians, in a nutshell, is the Apostle Paul putting out the fires, picking up the pieces, restoring the ruins, if you will, and getting the Galatian church back on the right track. Well, it would be a surprising thing if after all of the doctrinal correction that has gone on here, all of the discussion that we have gotten into about the glories of the Spirit-filled life and the choices that we face between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit, if the Apostle Paul didn't wrap up this letter, and we're getting to the very end here, by giving us, well, some guidelines, some guardrails, if you will, to keep us on track in terms of our walk with God, to make sure that this same mess that the church at Galatia had gotten into doesn't repeat itself. It isn't that kind of a humbling thing. You know, the mistakes that we make in our lives, in your life and in my life, the funny thing is they're not anything new and different. Have you noticed that? The things that Satan tends to hammer us on and tempt us on, same things over and over again. Maybe, you know, the names have been changed to protect the not so innocent, but it's the same stuff. And it doesn't surprise us. I mean, Satan's like a good fisherman. Hey, if the fish are hitting on cheese, don't get out the salmon eggs. You know, just keep after them until they quit biting. Well, we keep biting on the same things. And so the Apostle Paul is going to provide for the Galatians a word of caution or two to make sure they don't go down the same road, that after having been restored, after having had their understanding that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That foundation stone for any healthy Christian experience, individually or corporately, that the thickets of false doctrine don't start up again. And that's where we pick things up in the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 6. There we read, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, when we come to a section of this in a study of Galatians, maybe you've cruised through the book of Galatians before in your own personal study, it's easy to kind of come to the conclusion that Paul is kind of shotgunning here. He's just kind of, oh, yeah, I have a few other things I wanted to say to you. Boom, boom, boom. Here's some unrelated proverbs. Put them into practice in your life and everything's going to be OK. But I don't believe there's anything random about these final commands. In fact, as we have said, I believe these are three surefire guidelines to keep us out of a peck of spiritual trouble within our lives. Look at verse 6 again. "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." The first thing that the Apostle Paul wanted to drive home to the Galatians in terms of their personal practice is this. If you want to have a healthy relationship with the church, if you want to get the most possible out of your involvement in the church, you've got to be able to relate in a healthy way to the headship that God has established in the church. See, one of the things that got the Galatians in knee deep in spiritual trouble was they forgot who was truly invested in their lives. They had selected, instead of a good shepherd over their flock, some bad shepherds who were coming in and sharing with them false doctrine. They had abandoned the time-tested and faithful involvement of the Apostle Paul, a man who truly loved them and loved God's word, for these flashy, dashy, high-profile, high-powered, holier-than-thou super saints that we call the Judaizers. Well, how can we make sure that we don't have an itching ear for the latest false doctrine that comes down the pike? How can we make sure that we're not carried away with the flash and the dash instead of really understanding what spiritual leadership is all about. Well, I think the principle we find here is an interesting one. Let him who has taught the word, that is, if you were in a place where you're receiving God's word in a fellowship, not only in the main sanctuary, say here, but say in a home fellowship or say in one of the other ministries that are going on within the church. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Here is your responsibility as a part of the body of Christ. Do you realize that when you walked in to this church, when you drove into the driveway, when you decided to invest time here today, when you identified yourself with being a part of Calvary Christian Fellowship? Oh, I know we don't do like membership classes and things like that that some churches do. Some people will ask why we don't. Well, the reason that we don't is this. We don't see membership classes and having a big to-do about being honored as a member of a particular body taught in the New Testament. Now, it's not that we're opposed to it, but we just try to keep things as streamlined and simple as possible. Here's as simple as it gets. I get asked this question a lot. Maybe this will answer a question for you in your mind. They say, well, how do I join your church? I say to people, you don't want to join my church. There's only one church you want to join, and that's the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're saying, how do I get involved here at Calvary Christian Fellowship? Well, here's the twofold thing. Number one, do you belong to Jesus Christ? Are you born again? Have you received him as your personal Lord and Savior? If you have, guess what? You're part of the only church that matters. That's the church of whom Jesus Christ is the head. And as far as your involvement with here with us is concerned, hey, if you're good enough for Jesus, you're certainly good enough for us. If he's accepted you as a member of his body, hey, you're welcome with arms open wide. Here's the bottom line. If in your heart you identify with Calvary Christian Fellowship as your home church, congratulations, you just passed the membership class. That's how you get involved. Now, obviously, we have different things that we make available to people in the church, like our doctrinal statement. And from time to time, we'll have, you know, Q&A sessions and such where you can get to know the pastoral staff and get to know the things that are going on here at the church. That's very, very valuable. But here's the deal. A lot of times when people decide they want to get involved with the church, they get involved with the church based on what they can get out of it, what they can get. You know, sometimes people will say, well, I quit going to this church because I wasn't getting anything out of the service. Now, there's a positive side to that and a negative side. If you're not being fed God's word, if you're not being challenged in your walk with Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit is not conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ, where you are growing as a result of being involved with the church, well, maybe God is saying it's not a good fit. Maybe God is saying that he's got another place for you. And so there is a place where you should get something out of church. Don't get me wrong. But when we come to church like modern day consumers, where we go, I want to get something out of this, meaning I want to be entertained. I want to come out of church feeling good. Yeah, you ever had that expectation? I come to church because I want to feel good. Hey, we all love feeling good. But if your walk with God is anything like mine, sometimes God has done his greatest works in my life when I wasn't feeling real good. But if I kind of stomp my feet and say, well, God, if you don't meet my expectation, if I don't feel good, if that person next to me isn't as friendly to me as I think he should be, then I'm going to take my toys and go on home. Well, I can predict. I'm no prophet, but I can predict what your lifestyle in the Christian church is going to be. You are going to be a gypsy for Jesus. You're going to be a part of one church for a while, and then you're going to move on. And the funny thing is, you're never going to put down roots. You're never going to do anything significant. You know, you're going to have the kind of involvement where, like, 6 months after you leave, someone will look and say, yeah, you remember so-and-so, whatever happened to them? I don't know. I guess they moved on. And sometimes we see the gypsies come and we see the gypsies go, because it's all about getting something, you see. Yeah, you should get something out of church. But if that's all you're in for, well, then you're missing out. Because love, as far as the New Testament is concerned, have you ever noticed this about love? Love is always defined by giving. For God so loved the world, he what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants us to walk like Jesus. He wants us to learn to give when we come to the church. Here's a great place to start. Let him who is taught the word, that is this morning, that applies to each and every one of you. You're being taught the word. Share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, here's an exciting thing. When you come to church, you're obligated to bless me. Did you know that? I love this verse. In fact, I think I'm going to have it cut out and laminated and put up all over the church so people don't forget it. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Notice it doesn't say, let him who is taught the word sit around and figure out what's wrong with this place and come to the pastor with a long list of complaints. Some people have anointed themselves as having the gift of criticism. Have you noticed those kind of people? And they sit around and they'll say, oh, well, it's just because I'm concerned. But I don't like this and I don't like that. And boy, you know, those fluorescent lights, I'm not sure, you know, the UV rating on these things. And, you know, and I've had these conversations with people and you smile and you nod and you say, well, you try to find something good. And you say, well, I can tell you really care. That's great. Great, you really care about what's going on. Great, great, great. But, you know, if you make that a lifestyle, I kid you not. And this isn't just true in the church. If your goal in life is to come to places and point out what's wrong, pretty soon people are going to see you coming and go, oh, I got something else I got to do. You know, there's one judge of the church, and that's Jesus Christ. There's one standard that we should adhere to in the church, and that is his word. Now, if you see something going on here that's not biblical, you see something that chapter and verse, you go, whoa, you know, I don't think that's right. Well, then you have an obligation to point that out to the leadership. And we have an obligation as a leadership to listen, because we're all under the authority of God's word. But notice what the emphasis is here. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. God desires, catch this, for you to be a ray of sunshine in the church, not a dark little cloud. God doesn't call you to rain on someone's Sunday parade. God calls us to let the love of God overflow our lives and bless people, especially when it comes to those in the position of leadership. What does it mean to share all good things with those who teach us? You know, I think this sharing in all good things is wonderfully defined for us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. In Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 15 through 16, I think we could call this section of scripture the care and feeding of a local pastor. Because if you watch your local pastor or the particular area of ministry you're under, the spiritual leadership to thrive, keep these principles in mind. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 says this. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Three things you want to make a pastor's day. Three things should be characteristic of your life. Number one, praise to God should be a characteristic of your life. Praise to God. Notice there in verse 15, this wonderful statement that we see. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, the people that I love to interact with as a pastor, I love to interact with people who will come up to me and they'll say, Pastor Scott, I was in the Word this week and I saw something I don't think anybody's ever seen before. Well, what was that? It's this John 3:16. Have you ever seen that before? And they're so excited. They look at this. God loves the whole world. He gave his son. Isn't this great? And I don't care how basic it is, but you just see somebody. They're so excited with the discovery of something wonderful in God's Word. And they are just so in love with Jesus. It rubs off. You see, whether it's little things or whether it's big things, you be around someone whose focus in life is praise, not condemnation. Focusing in on the good things that God is doing rather than sitting around saying, well, I'm waiting around for God to finally fulfill my agenda in life. Until he does, I'm going to sit here and stop and not. You know, hey, life's too short. You know, your life's too short. Your relationships are too fragile to be a part of the gospel grump patrol. you know, it's far better to be around people that are in love with Jesus, who are allowing Jesus to fill their hearts and are sharing out of that overflow. You say, well, that's just not my temperament. That's just not my personality. Yeah, it might not be. That's why this is not a suggestion. Verse 15 says, therefore, by him, let us, it's a command, continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hey, nothing blesses me more as a pastor than seeing someone praise God and having the language of praise accompany them. And that's something I really pray for myself, especially with my family and my friends, that when I speak, I point them to Jesus. When I talk about him, it's not just in church. It's not just at the proper time when I'm behind the pulpit. That even when I'm around non-believers, you know, I'm so excited about the Lord. It just kind of comes out through the pores. Not that I'm saying these and thous and speaking in King James English, but boy, when you're in love with Jesus Christ, how can you keep that to yourself? How can you possibly keep that in? If you really know his love, if you really know sins forgiven, if you really have the hope of everlasting life, if you realize that our hope is anchored not on, gee, I think so, and man, I had a feeling once and I went forward on an altar call, but the hard historical facts of what God has done for you and me in history. How can we not praise God? How can you keep that to yourself? For those of you who are married out there, when you met your sweetie, wasn't it a life-changing experience? Oh, it certainly was for me. I'll never forget meeting Pam. And gosh, you know, I was just so blown away by this wonderful person. I remember this conversation I had with my dad on the phone not long after. I said, Dad, I met this girl and she likes to go running with me and she laughs at my jokes. And my dad said, marry her. And that was great advice. But I couldn't keep that to myself. Love is something you can't keep under a blanket. Love isn't something, well, I don't know, I could tell my dad about Pam, but there's a lot of people out there that don't have good relationships, and, well, maybe they'd be offended if I talked about that. Oh, you know, I could tell people about this great relationship I've got going, but there's some people who don't even believe these things are possible, and I wouldn't want to get into an argument. Oh, what are you talking about? When something wonderful happens to you, you share. When Jesus happens to you, you share. It's not a got to, it's a get to. And that blesses the heart of a pastor more than you'll ever know. Praise to God is part of sharing all good things with those who teach. Look at verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Here's the second thing that brings a smile to every pastor's face. The practical manifestation of love among God's people. That we are not people that have a high-sounding ideal about love, but that love is bootstrap, rubber-on-the-road reality in our lives. When I see God's people loving each other, there is nothing that gets me more excited than that. There is nothing that is more fulfilling and causes ministry to be more worthwhile than to see somebody finally get it. They understand. They understand what we are here to do. You know, I love what 1 John chapter 3 says about this. 1 John 3:16. I know you're familiar with John 3:16, but I wonder how many of us can quote 1 John 3:16. It says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. I love this promise because one of the questions I'm continually asked as a pastor by people who are usually a little bit nervous, a little bit, you know, iffy, a little, maybe a little sweaty when they come in and they ask this question. They say, how do I really know I'm saved? I mean, you're talking about salvation. You're talking about knowing Jesus. Sounds great. How do I know I've really got it? How do I know I've just talked myself into this thing? How do I know I'm not going to be one of those people who stands before Jesus someday and he's going to say, I never knew you? How do I know? Here's how you know. You love one another. You let the love of Jesus flow through your life. Notice this beautiful promise. here. And by this, by what? By not loving in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this, we shall know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Gang, I have never come across a person who has the love of Jesus Christ flowing through their life. Now, I'm not just talking about nice, warm feelings or positive affection. I'm talking about the love of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about you and me going through our day, and suddenly we find ourselves, almost in spite of ourselves, loving people who just flat out don't deserve it. Loving people who perhaps don't not only haven't earned or merited deserve it, but really deserve the other side of it. We find within ourselves this resource, not just to tolerate difficult people, but actually to wish the best for difficult people. Maybe even to think about people who've hurt us deeply in our lives and what they've done. You know, I'm not making any excuses for it or minimizing it, but people that have done the worst to us in our lives. And we find ourselves saying, oh, Lord, just bless them. Lord, you be good to them because you've been good to me. We find ourselves, you know, we're celebrating communion here today. We find ourselves going back to the cross of Jesus. And suddenly it dawns on us that when Jesus was hanging on the cross with the rusted Roman nails stuck through his wrist, undergoing not only the physical agony of crucifixion, not only the spiritual agony of bearing our sins, but having the scribes and the Pharisees standing and say, he saved others. Can't save himself. Let's see who's Messiah now. You know? Mocking him, spitting at him. And how does Jesus respond? Famous words, maybe the most famous words Jesus spoke when he was on the cross. What did he say? Father, get him! Is that what he said? No. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, have you ever stepped on someone's toes without knowing it? You ever done harm to somebody and you weren't even aware of it? Hey, could it be that that person is in that same boat? A lot of times that's true. See, that's why resentment is such a silly thing. Sometimes we carry this resentment around because someone's done us wrong in our lives. I just can't believe they did that. And we think about it every day. And, you know, things, television commercials, Pepto-Bismol dance here on the TV. That reminds me of that bad situation. That person, I just can't believe they did that. And finally, we just can't stand it anymore. We're carrying around all this resentment, this huge weight. We finally come up to this person and we say, I got to get something right with you. You did this and this. You said this to me. I just never forgot it. And they look at us and go, really? I said that? Well, I don't even remember that. You don't remember that. I've lived my whole life in reaction to, and you don't even remember. They don't. You know, one of the silliest things about resentment, and it's a common description, but take this to heart. Resentment is letting someone live rent-free in your brain. They don't care. You care, but they don't care. So why carry it around if nobody is significant is caring here? Jesus said, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. They know not what they do. When we have that same attitude, you see, that's a good thing. That is the love of Jesus Christ manifested within our lives. And you know, again, it dovetails with this beautiful instruction in Hebrews 15:16. Do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifices. God is well pleased. Doing good, the ultimate good we can do, obviously, is loving one another and forgiving one another and manifesting God's love in practical ways. But if you really want to bless a pastor in another way, share. Share. Share what you got. Get invested in a local fellowship, not just in your attendance, but also with your time, your talent, and your treasure. You know, statistics across the board tell us that the average person or the average church has this sad situation taking place. And I think it's sad because it cuts so many people off from one of God's greatest blessings. 15% of the people in a church will do 80% of the giving in a church. In fact, not too long ago, we made a shift in terms of how we do things here in the church. We used to, you know, we have the agape boxes, you know, to receive tithes and offerings that you'll see in the back. That used to be all that we had here in the church. We didn't take time out of our service to do a formal offering. And we thought, you know, it's trusting God, you know, and that way there's no pressure and whatnot, you know, and people can just give and that's great. But then we discovered something. In our church, that 15% mark, it was more like 7%. And the burden, if you will, of supporting the church was invested in a handful of people. And it just dawned on me. Hey, the Agape Box is cool. It's kind of 60s, kind of hippie, you know. We don't do that passing the plate stuff, you know, kind of like that. Calvary Chapel, hey, here we go. But you know what? It dawned on me. We weren't teaching the body the responsibility we have for one another to give on a regular basis. You see, giving isn't some concept that churches came up with. Giving isn't a concept that a pastor came up with. Giving is something that I believe is one of the unmistakable signs not only of a healthy church, but a healthy believer. Yeah, you want a great example of this? Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. You know, speaking of Calvary chapels and hippy-dippy services and, you know, let's get back to the basics. You know, when I got saved in the Jesus movement, people were like, man, Jesus, yes, church, no. Why do we need all this church stuff, man? Let's just go back and be like the New Testament church. Right on. You know, here's a description of the New Testament church when it was really hitting on all cylinders right after the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. This is Simon Peter speaking. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, here you see what the church should be all about from the very beginning. This is our job description. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of God's word, fellowship, opportunities to build healthy and supportive Christ-centered relationships. And the breaking of bread, that is observing communion, being reminded of the cross of Jesus Christ, and in prayers. Notice that's plural, not just individually praying, but getting together for times of corporate prayer. You know, the church is an army that marches on its knees. And, you know, if I can get in a brief commercial plug here, you want to be involved with a powerful time of prayer we have going here at the church. 7:30 on Sunday mornings, we gather together here and we pray for each service that we have here. We also have people back in the prayer room during our services praying that God would bless his word and minister to his people. If God is leading you to that kind of ministry, please talk to us afterwards. We would love to get you plugged into that. But you can jump in on the ground floor next Sunday, 7:30 a.m., 7:30 in the morning. Well, you know, wonderful passage in the Word of God. Oh, God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. God loves that sort of thing. So remember, they came together. And then notice verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Great. The church is a miraculous thing. Now, all who believed and were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divide them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a move of God like this? Man, miracles are going on and the word's being taught and people are being saved. Ah, but notice something else. They had all things in common. They were sharing with one another. You know what my prayer is as a pastor? I know this is probably thoroughly unrealistic, but God loves doing unrealistic things. My prayer as a pastor is this, that we would see in our giving in the church. And this is one of the reasons we went to a formal offering, because we came to the conviction as a board of elders that giving is an act of worship. And it's an act of worship that every member of the flock should enter into. And it shouldn't be one of those things where, you know, the bag or the plate, whatever it is, comes by and you go, oh, well, someone else will do this. No, this is your opportunity to love, not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is your opportunity not just to look after your own things, but also the things of others. This is your opportunity, catch this, to deepen your roots here in this fellowship. Because one thing you'll discover, if something doesn't cost you anything, chances are you really don't care that much about it. But But the moment you start to invest, the moment you invest, not just your treasure, but your time or your talent also, these are also wonderful offerings unto the Lord. There's this sense of involvement. There's this sense that I'm a part of something bigger. There's this sense that, yeah, this is the place where God is working. And I love what's going on here. And I want to be a part of it. When you see, say, our radio outreaches going on, you look at that and you go, wow, I'm a part of all of this. Because you know what Jesus said? Said that if you give even a cup of cold water to a child because you're a disciple, you won't lose your reward. The one who comes alongside and supports a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Together, you see, we're about the business of reaching out with the word of God. And so this is God's standard for his people. This isn't something just for the super saint. God wants all of us to be involved with giving. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why we have gone to a formal offering. Because giving is worship. And we give as unto the Lord. And when we give as unto the Lord, you know, the Lord looks at that and he goes, oh, look at them. They don't have a lot, but they're giving something. That's great, man. Look at that. They're putting love into action. And as you put love into action, you know who's going to be more blessed than anything else? Not the church. You are. Because as you give, guess what? You learn to share in the generous character of our God. You learn to walk in his footsteps. And so we see here in Hebrews chapter 15, this very important commandment of getting involved and sharing. For with such sacrifices, notice what it says, God is well pleased. You will never outgive God. Did you know that? You will never put God in a position to be your debtor. God will bless you in so many ways. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to give something and you're going to go in your mailbox and you're going to find twice as much. You know, that sort of stuff is scamola from the TV evangelists. But God will bless you. Maybe he will bless you financially. Sometimes he does. Maybe God will bless you in your character. Sometimes he does. Sometimes God will bless you just with wisdom and insight in your word. Sometimes he does. But one thing I've discovered, when I make it a regular practice to give, the thing I can count on, the thing I can know I'm going to be blessed with, is this. When I take some of what I consider mine and give it to God, something happens in here. Something happens in my heart. It becomes less about life, becomes less about being about Scott and what Scott wants, and more about God and what he wants. That's what's exciting about giving. Giving is the ultimate example of something that shouldn't be a got to, it's a get to. That's why 2 Corinthians 9 says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Why? For God loves a cheerful, the Greek word is hilarious. We get our term hilarious from it. A hilarious giver. God wants us to look at giving like, oh, man, here comes the bag. This is great. He said, here comes the bag. I hope that usher doesn't give me stink eye. Here you go. If that's your attitude, God's going to do an attitude adjustment on you. Trust me. So if you want to be a blessing in the church, you want to bless the hearts of pastors and leaders, get involved with sharing. Don't consider it the other guy's responsibility. In fact, here's a great standard. If everyone shared of their resources for the promotion of the gospel through, say, this fellowship, the way you do, will we have enough money to open the doors next week? Oh, I hope that's true. I hope that God is doing a work within your heart where you're learning to share with that same practical love, that same generosity of spirit as our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the third point here. You want to have the proper care and feeding of a pastor. Not only be a person of praise to God, not only be a person that is all over practical manifestations of love through providing for the needs of others, but notice as well, be involved with practical submission. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Here's the deal. If you're going to be involved with a church, if you're going to be under, say, the teaching or leadership of a church, you've got to support the leadership. You've got to be in submission. The word submission there is a military term. It means to order under. Could you imagine how chaotic it would be if an army went to war and a general, say, gave the order to charge and then he turned around and he He said, well, why is everybody charging? Well, we're deciding whether, you know, we really think we should listen to you or not. We're deciding whether, you know, you really know more about this than we do. You know, we've read some things on the military as well. And, you know, some of us just don't, you know, if that's what's happening, and it has happened in military history, people have decided not to follow their leaders into battle. I guarantee you, no one's ever won a battle that way. And this is what the Word of God says. We're in a battle. In the church, those who are involved in ministering the word to you are in that position of leadership. Obey them. Don't notice it doesn't say debate them. Notice it doesn't say criticize them. Notice it doesn't say form a grumble group and meet in a corner and talk about how you'd like a better pastor. Well, there's always better pastors out there. But if you do that, understand this. You are not in the will of God. You're not in the will of God. You say, well, you know, you're saying just like it or lump it. Or we're supposed to, you know, just do whatever. No, no, no. Understand this. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Here's the bottom line. You say, you don't think it's fair for you to be in submission to church leadership. Well, try being in church leadership. Because there's times where I take a step back and my eyes get big because I realize when I read passages like this, someday I'm going to give an account to God for you. For how you were taught God's word, for how you applied the word of God, for how this church reached out and ministered and encouraged you when you really needed. Because Jesus is the Lord of this church. He's just invested this underneath us. And man, when I look at that sometimes, man, I just tremble. I just tremble with the seriousness of all of that. You see, you have to be in submission to biblically led church leadership. I, as a church leader, have to be in submission to Jesus Christ through His Word. And you know what? That puts us exactly on the same footing. Because you are in submission to the same standard I'm in submission to, the Word of Jesus Christ. I'm not in submission to personalities. I'm not in submission to traditions. If you're going to come to me and think you can just bluster and say, well, I think we should be doing this over here, blah, 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 forget it. I'm not interested. You say, well, we've always done this over here. Great. Show me in the Word. Because you're under that authority and I'm under that authority. And that's where the bottom line is. You know, the long and the short of it is this. It says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. If you are in a church situation, and I know you probably never thought you'd hear this in church, but if you're in a church situation where coming to church is a grief to you, where you come to church and your arms are folded and you're starling, you go, well, I'm so frustrated. I'm more frustrated when I come out than when I get in. Here's a word of advice for you. Go somewhere else. Oh, you're telling me to leave? No. When I was on staff at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, intimate little fellowship of 40,000 people, Pastor Chuck Smith, it was just a marvel to watch in ministry. One of my jobs on a rotating basis with other assistant pastors was to stand by Pastor Chuck when he would greet people at the door. And you want to talk about greeting people at the door. Their service there, their third service on Sunday gets done at 12:30. Pastor Chuck will sit there and greet people at the door till the last person who wants to talk to him is done. In a church that size, do you realize what a mammoth undertaking that is? When I was on that duty, sometimes I wouldn't get home till 4 o'clock in the afternoon because we were supposed to be there in case Pastor Chuck needed us to talk to somebody that, you know, had too involved a problem or too big a thing going on. And we, you know, he couldn't. Yeah. And all the time I was there, he never handed off a single person ever. He had time to talk to each and every one of these people. And I was just so blown away by that and just the love that this guy showed. But every once in a while, someone would come up and they'd say, well, you know, I've been here and I don't like this and I don't like that and I don't like the other. And Pastor Chuck would go, well, you know, we can't be all things to all people. Perhaps God is leading you somewhere else. And they go, what? You're telling me to leave? He goes, no. But the Bible says God has called us to live in peace. And if you can't live in peace here, well, then maybe God is doing this because He's got this wonderful church that is just going to be the perfect fit for you. And you're going to have just such fruitful ministry there. And it's going to be the most wonderful thing you've ever experienced. But by staying here, you're just going to be frustrated. And God's not going to bless you when He's got something more wonderful for you. So be at peace. I sat there and I went, wow, I've never seen that in the church growth book handbook. You know, it just didn't make any sense to me at first. But now it makes total sense to me. Because the goal of the church isn't pack the pew night. We can't be everything to all people here at Calvary Christian Fellowship. That's why God has all kinds of wonderful churches here in town. Find one. If this is the place you're ministered to, praise God. Rejoice in that. Enjoy it. Thrive in this environment. But if not, if you just kind of, oh, man, there's just this antsiness I have and this frustration I have. And I just, you know, maybe God's calling you on to somewhere else. And it doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the church that you're involved with. Maybe it's just God's way of saying, I've got this perfect situation where you're supposed to go and bear fruit for me. Go and bear fruit. You know, such a wonderful thing. And again, here is one of the most important things that I think we can understand about church leadership and pastoral leadership and how this all works and whether you're in the right place or not. I think it comes back to a fascinating statement that Jesus made in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. He said that a disciple is not above his teacher. When he is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. This, to me, is the most simple yet most powerful qualifier for whether you're in the right church or not. And I realize I'm opening myself up here, but here we go. If the teaching you are submitting to is coming from a person whose walk with God you would not want to emulate, you need to find a place where the teaching you're sitting under comes from a person whose walk with God you'd want to emulate. I'm not saying that you have to have a perfect person as a pastor in order to be in a place where God wants you to be. Obviously, none of us are perfect. But, you know, when I went on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa, one of the reasons I did and one of the reasons I wanted to serve under Pastor Chuck Smith was I listened to him on the radio. And I remember thinking to myself one day, praying to myself one day, Lord, someday I want to love people like this guy does. That's the standard, you see. If you want to love Jesus Christ, you need to be putting yourself under the teaching of people whose walk with Jesus Christ you would want to emulate. And if you do that, then you're going to be at complete peace within the church. So, first step in our user's manual for the church has everything to do with leadership, doesn't it? Are you a person of praise? Are you a person who is just flat out in love with Jesus and doesn't mind sharing it? Are you a person who understands that provision for God's work is a responsibility that rests upon all of us? Not just some of us, not just a few, not just those people have the gift of giving and I guess I don't. No, it's on all of us. And finally, are you a person who can personally and practically submit to the leadership that's in the church? If you do those three things, you are well on your way to having an exciting and vital and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Your church relationship will be a get to in your life, not a got to. And, you know, what an appropriate thing that now we're going to be celebrating communion here at Calvary Christian Fellowship. You know, it is such an important thing for us to come back to this foundation, because the basis of this fellowship, even the word fellowship, means having something in common, that you and I come together in commonality. Here is our commonality. That Jesus Christ died for us. That's what makes us right with God. That's what qualifies us to be a part of this fellowship. Not anything that we do for God, but what God has done for us. And every time we celebrate communion, every time you take the bread, which Jesus said represented his body broken for you, and every time you take the cup, which was the shed blood of the new covenant given for you, you do this in remembrance of him. Oh, I think the way a church stays together in a healthy way, in a powerful way, in a personal way, is not by trying to straighten out all of the bumps and bruises and, you know, rises in the carpet and things like that. It's by looking at Jesus. It's by gazing upon him. It's by returning to the very love of God, demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to be doing in communion here. That's what communion's all about. It's not a religious ritual where I say to God, oh, look, see, I did this now, you know, see, I've done something for you. No, when we come to communion, it's saying, God, I could do nothing good for you. That's why Jesus had to die. I take this bread and I drink this cup because I am acting out a sermon. I am saying, this is what it took to save me. I should have been on that cross. I should have experienced an eternity suffering in hell. But you did this for me. You know, it's hard to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and still bear grudges, isn't it? It's hard to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and still be counting offenses. It's hard to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and still be holding on to worldly things. That's why Jesus said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you foretell the Lord's death till he comes. That's what we want to do here today. We practice open communion here at Calvary Christian Fellowship. That is, we just make these elements available to you. Our worship team's going to come and lead us in a number of songs of praise to God. Just settle your heart before the Lord. You know, if there's things you have to deal with before God, sins that you got to confess and receive his forgiveness for, then do that at that time. You know, when you feel ready to come forward and receive these elements in a way that honors the Lord, then just come forward and receive them. We'll tell you when we're doing our last song. So if you haven't received prior to that time, you can do so. Let's pray and commit this time of communion to the Lord. Lord, what an awesome morning to celebrate communion. What a blessed time we have here today to glory in this wonderful situation you put us in the church. Your love served family style. And Lord, we thank you that the awesome cost, the price paid for making us a part of the family of God was the broken body and shed blood of your Son. Lord, we don't dismiss this. We don't despise this. We don't want to minimize this. We pray, Father, that we would come, in a sense, with fear and trembling, realizing what a high and holy and sacred thing it is to take communion. On the other side of the coin, we want to celebrate communion because it tells us just how much you love us, just how much you care. And we thank you that that love will never let us down. Bless this time of communing with you now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.